morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here today. Good to have some guests with us and some folks returning who we haven't seen for a while. So it's good to come together as a church family. We're a family here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're glad that you could be a part of this service. It's always our prayer that you would find God's will for you concerning a church home. You know, it's not a, to me, it's not a decision that should be taken lightly or flippantly, but you should ask God where He'd want you to attend and to assemble, be a part of, where to serve at, and make that your church home, make it part of your church family, and then enjoy growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He has a plan for us, as David prayed just a little while ago. He's got a great plan for all of His believers, and what a blessing that is. Amen, saints? Good to have you again today. We are preaching through Colossians on Sunday mornings, and I've called this series Top Tier Christianity. I believe Colossians brings out some truths that oftentimes don't get put into practice in maybe the nominal Christian or the mediocre Christian life. And so this is the abundant life, the greater joy that God talks about in His Word, things that we could experience, kingdom living even on the earth today, that we could experience if we'll just begin to apply some of the beautiful truths of the Word of God. We're talking about preeminence again this morning. We started thought last Sunday morning, talking about Jesus and His preeminence. And preeminence means to give first place to give priority to. And we talked about the two areas where He was discussed as being preeminent in the Colossians chapter 1 was He is preeminent with the Father. You know that Jesus Christ has always existed as God the Son. He didn't come. He wasn't just born in Bethlehem. He has always existed eternally as God the Son. And He has preeminence in that regard, and also preeminent in creation. He was a part of creation. He was a part of that three part, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that spoke this world into existence. And we also learned this, that He's also the one who's holding it all together right now. And so we know that He made all things, and that we subsist and consist because He holds all things together. So we're going to finish this thought this morning in Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, I should have all of the verses here behind me this morning. If you can just watch on the screen or down in your Bible, doesn't matter to me, but I'm glad you're here this morning, and we're going to look again at another aspect of the preeminence of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read the same text we read last Sunday morning, verse number 15 through 18. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the what? The what? And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. My slides are just not cooperating today. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I'm going to have again Brother Russ Evans stand and open us in prayer this morning. Amen. 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 So we're going to talk about preeminence this morning. In case you didn't see it there, we're going to talk about Christ's preeminence in the church. And so we're going to talk about what that word church means and what it means to us living here in the 21st century. Brother Cox, are you in the sound booth? Where is Brother Cox? He left? Is Chase here? Anybody here that can run the sound booth? Because these slides are not going to cooperate today. It's just the way it's going to be. Preeminence part two, Brother Bob, if you can get there. And just help me follow along here this morning. I appreciate you stepping in. All right, here we go. Go back to the title page, Preeminence Part 2. All right. You can all clap. It's all right, you know. So, especially when something good happens in church. Amen. So, talk about, like last week, we mentioned that Christ was preeminent in creation, that he was preeminent with the Father, in connection with the Father. We know that he's a part of that triune God, the Godhead. He is God the Son, has existed throughout all eternity, and will continue to exist forever in all eternity. There is no beginning or ending of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the idea of preeminence is very important to our God. Let's just remember in context and in background, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the church at Colossae, the believers at Colossae, and he was writing to them number one, the Holy Spirit prompted him and inspired him to, but he also was addressing some problems that were going on in that local church there. There was some false teaching that had crept in unawares, and they were telling people that Jesus probably wasn't God because things that were God and good and beautiful were always spiritual, and anything that was physical or bodily was wicked in its development and its devices. And so Paul has to, again, by Holy Spirit inspiration, correct that bad teaching, because even though Jesus came in the flesh, you know that he came in the flesh and he lived this life without sin. He was tempted by sin just like you and I were, but he never did commit or give in to that sinful behavior. And so we know that Jesus came in the flesh and he was perfect. He was God in the flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That is hard for us to wrap our minds around, but that's just the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so that's a very important thought, and not one to be minimized or to be dismissed out of hand. Very, very important. But this morning we're going to talk about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the church. Now, most of you know this, that when I say the word church, I'm not talking about these four walls. Not the building. We call this the church property. We call this the church. It's our way of speaking. It's a semantical thing. But I want you to know that the church is not the building. The church is what's inside the building, and namely, it's the people who have been saved. It's called a ekklesia in the Greek. The word ekklesia. We get our study of church and theology is called ecclesiology. And an ecclesia is this. It's a called out assembly. If you were to study the word ecclesia as its origin and its meaning, you would find out that it came out of Greek culture, and assemblies were called out to do the business of the community, maybe have an election, hear a trial, things of this nature. And so at the very elementary definition, a church is an ecclesia in that it's a called out assembly. But we take it a little bit further, make it a little bit more specific, drill down a little bit more and say this, that for our purposes, a New Testament church, a New Testament ecclesia is a called out assembly of baptized believers. Baptized believers. And so we have to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings us into God's family. That's what quickens our spirit, makes us alive in Christ, all those things. We're believers, and then we get baptized after salvation. Some local church baptizes you after salvation in a biblical way, by immersion, in a biblical way, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. All those things are happening. And so a local church is an assembly of baptized believers. And I like the word assembly because I can understand assembly. Assemblies assemble. You know, that's something that almost any mind can understand, that assemblies assemble. I used to see some funny sayings back in the day. They would say, church, some assembly required. No, not some assembly, assembly required, right? And so if we're going to be called an assembly, then we have to assemble. We have to come together. I can wrap my mind around something like that. Maybe not the dichotomous nature of Jesus, not so much 100% man, 100% God at the same time, but I can understand this, that assemblies will assemble. I understand that absolutely. And I think you already know this, that we should love what Jesus loves. As believers who have been saved by Christ, by the shed blood of Christ, by the grace of Christ, by the mercy of Christ, by the unconditional love and the unmerited favor of God, we should love what Jesus loves. Jesus loves His churches. Somebody say amen to that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the what, saints? The church, and gave Himself for it." Later on in the book of Acts, it says this. Earlier on in the book of Acts. But anyway, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath done what, saints? He hath purchased with His own blood." And so we see that Jesus loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5, that the church is a purchase of God in Acts 20 and verse 28. And when we come together as the local assembly that is Liberty Baptist Church, we come together with this understanding that Jesus loves this local church so much that He shed His blood for it. And in reality, this church does not belong to us. It belongs to Him. It's His church. He is the owner. He is the director. He's the one who purchased it with His own blood. He is our number one authority that we turn to within the confines of a local assembly such as Liberty Baptist Church. And here's the good news this morning. I won't keep you long. I hardly ever do. But you have to learn these things about preeminence and appreciate the preeminence of Jesus Christ. When you are holding Christ in preeminence in your life, you are giving Him first place. And that means this, not when everything else gets attended to. Oh boy. Yeah. I know. You say, are you going to preach on Sunday morning? Well, we're all here. Amen. You know, when you give Him first place, it's not when everything else gets attended to, but He gets first place, and then we attend to everything else. And I always think this, how much easier would the things be that we attend to if we put Jesus first in our lives? Amen. And so when you work out of order, then your life gets out of order. And boy, I can go on and on and on. We could do a whole series this morning right here. But I want to go ahead and just skip over that and to remind you that Christ has the preeminence in the church. I think you're going to like the points this morning. They're easy to remember, and I hope they'll send you out here walking, you know, wanting to shout hallelujah and glory to His name. Number one about Christ's preeminence in the church, He is the head. He is the head. It's there, isn't it? Okay, yeah, it's going to drive me crazy looking at this stuff this morning. Brother Bob, are you watching me? Okay, good. Keep an eye on me, Brother Bob, because I know I'm a lot of work. But He's the head. He's the head of this particular local church. Jesus Christ is, in fact, the head. As it says here, the church is a body. And a body without a head isn't alive. Somebody say amen to that. No head, no life. Matter of fact, when we have somebody count the attendance of the morning service, we ask the usher to take a head count, not a body count. Somebody help me. There's a big difference there, isn't there? We take a head count. You know, we're not talking about who may or may not be alive in the service this morning. That's another sermon too. But anyway, but who's here? Because they have a head, they're alive. And because our church, Liberty Baptist Church, has its head, and its head is Jesus Christ, that church should be alive and should continue to have life stemming from it. You ever, when I was very young, it was maybe 8 or 9 years old, my family took a vacation to the coal mining country of Kentucky. My parents had some friends who had parents down there, and it was It was just down there in some hidden hollow of Kentucky. I remember it being very beautiful, very green, pastoral, beautiful place to be. And his parents lived on a farm. It was a farm that was a little bit dated in our estimation. There was no running water. Everything was pumped out of a well that was by a creek. And you know exactly where you're getting your water from. All those different things were true. They had a lot of animals on that farm. They had some chickens on that farm. The old grandpa thought it would be cool to show this 8-year-old boy what it's like when you cut a chicken's head off. So he cuts the chicken's head off like this, and all of a sudden that chicken starts running and flapping. And, you know, for about 10 good seconds, you know, this thing is running around with its head cut off. Now, I want you to know this, that God did not design his churches to run around like a chicken with his head cut off. He's given us Jesus as the head, and the head should never be cut off, and the head should never be removed. He was the beginning. He was the founder of the church. Now, not everybody's going to agree this morning with what I'm going to teach you about the founding of the local church, but I'm going to teach you what I believe to be biblically true and doctrinally correct. If you say, well, I don't believe that, then you've got to ask yourself, well, am I teachable or am I unteachable? And number two, is my pastor crazier than I thought he was? Somebody say amen to that. So Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, you know the story, he called 12 men out of various walks of life to be his disciples. Remember that? Like Peter and John and James and Andrew, right? He called them to be his disciples, and he told them to follow him. And he also said this, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And all of these men had already made a profession of faith. And I'm using that word profession very carefully. And had submitted to the baptism of John the Baptist. So all that is historically accurate, biblically correct, completely. So Jesus has these 12 men who are following him. Like I said, all 12 made a profession of faith. But we know that one of them was never saved. Judas, right? He was part of that. And so this is a probably important thing just to get in your mind before I go any further. You can be a part of a church service and not be a part of the church. Because it's a local assembly of baptized what? Of what? Okay. All right. So you're on the right page. I think you probably could teach me this morning. I really do. But Jesus had these 12 who were following him. And we can go through and I can show you how he set in the church first, apostles and prophets, all different things. But we're not going to go there right now. But he's the head of the church. And Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he had an opportunity to speak from this rock by the city of Capernaum. And it was there that the apostle or the disciple Peter made that great statement about who Jesus is, who Jesus was. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you believe that? And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Next slide, Brother Bob. "And I say also unto thee that thou art" who?
Peter.
"And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." How many of you heard that verse before sometime in your life? Everybody has heard that verse before. How many of you also know this? That's a verse of great confusion and doctrinal error in our world today. Because there's some discussion as to who the rock was. Because Peter's name, Cephas, means stone. Okay? But that Greek word Cephas, it means stone like when you get a rock in your shoe. Are you following me? A pebble. A small stone. You know, and there's we could go all kinds of different directions with that, but that's what Peter's name means. But Jesus, when he said that, again, if you look into the original language, he said, "Upon this Petra." Petra is a rock like a foundational rock, like bedrock. And so it's not a little stone like what Peter was in the grand scheme of things. It was a bedrock, foundational stone like Jesus is in the whole scheme of things. Don't forget, He's the one in whom all things consist. Amen. And so He's the head of all these things. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that Jesus has built. And it even goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So He is the foundation, the rightful foundation, the living head of this local assembly that we lovingly refer to as Liberty Baptist Church, right? Okay, here's the thing. He's the head, and since He's the head, He deserves all the preeminence. He gets all the glory. Everything that gets done in Jesus' name is because Jesus has done it, not because the pastor did it, not because the deacons did it, not because the Sunday school teachers did or the musicians or anything. Anything that gets done in Jesus' name is done for by Jesus Christ and is done for His glory. And He's the head. And then we make up the body. And there's a long text I'm going to read to you about the body and bring out some things as I read it. And so understand that this is important that we understand that Jesus is the head and we are not the head. We cannot replace the head. There's no denominational head over this particular independent Baptist church. We believe in the autonomy, the self-governance of a local assembly such as this. And we believe that that's what every local church's right is according to the power and the authority of Scripture. We believe those things, don't we, saints? And so there's not a denominational headquarters somewhere in some corner of the earth. There's not some kind of hierarchy of men over this particular assembly. Jesus is the head, and to Him we give the glory. And we are concerned now with, well, since He is the head, what part do we play? Well, it's very clear we're a part of the, quote, body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. You say, well, you know, just because you don't want to be a this particular part of the body doesn't make you any less part of the body, because God is the one who has built and designed the body. Next slide. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. There is it therefore not of the body? You know, maybe the ear feels like this. Well, the eye gets all the attention. The eye gets to see everything beautiful, and I get to hear everything vile. That's how the ear might feel. You know, it might start feeling sorry for itself. Poor little ears, right? And the ear says, well, since I'm not as important as the eye, I don't want to be a part of the body longer. That's not how God works. That's not how God has designed it. Everybody is very important. I don't know about you, but I think I would look funny without any ears. Right? Russ just said this, you look funny anyway. But you know, this is how Russ is, and so yeah, I know. I know, it's what I was doing. But anyway, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If all we had were eyes and no ears, how could we hear? And if we couldn't hear, how could we be instructed? If we couldn't be instructed, then how could we learn how to behave? I mean, there's a lot to this. So if the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? You know, he's saying this, if the body was just one big ear and all we could do is hear, then how could we smell? And so he's trying to make some sense here of all these things and make it very practical for us to understand that every part of the body is an important part of the body of Christ. Next. But now have God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? So who put you in the local body of Liberty Baptist Church? In reality, it was God, wasn't it? Ultimately, it was God who made that decision, who did that marvelous work. He led you here by His Holy Spirit. Maybe you found this in the phone book or in the paper or on the internet or Facebook, whatever it was. And you said, wow, I think I might line up with that local church over there. I'm going to go see what what they're doing. Looks like they're a Bible-believing church. Looks like they still preach heaven hot, heaven sweet and hell hot. Somebody say amen. And they like that Bible preaching, and they don't mind that the pastor isn't afraid to make a fool of himself every once in a while, or every all the while, whatever it might be. And so you have all these things that are going on. You say, well, I like the application, or I like the depth or the lack thereof, whatever the case may be. I like those things. I think I'm gonna start attending more. And once you start attending, then you become a part of that body because God has placed you in the body. And you say, well, what body part am I? It doesn't matter. That's what God's playing piece here. It doesn't matter. You could be a toenail on the pinky toe, and you're still important.
Amen.
I just want to, but I'm not going to. But you could. There's all kinds of different things that you think about. I don't know why I was thinking about deacons right there, but I was. But anyway, Lord, God forgive me for being that way. But anyway, it doesn't matter what part of the body you are. Every part is important to God, and God placed you here to play your part. Yeah. Amen, all of us. Well, we have our part, and we struggle with what that is, and we struggle with what our gift might be, and all those different things. But the important thing is that you determine in your heart, purpose in your heart, to assemble and be a part of the body as often as you possibly can. Everybody said amen. And it says this, in the same chapter, it says that there should be no schism in the body. A schism is a division. It's a dividing line. And there shouldn't be any schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And that's another beautiful thing about the local church, is over time, we develop relationships and we learn to love and to care for one another. And as I say, oftentimes, we should hurt when another part of our body hurts. Amen. Like I said, that little pinky toe. Boy, when it hurts, your whole body's aware that it hurts, isn't it? It affects a lot of things. And so, when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's what happens when the body is put together by God, and we just continue to allow Him to be the head, and we make it our drive and our focus every time we assemble to give Him all the glory. Amen. There would be no body without a head, and Jesus is the only head a church body can have. Not should have, can have. Once Christ is removed from the head, it's no longer a church body. All right. I love this. He's the head, and he's not dead. I'm telling you what, if we were in that one church down the road, The organ right now will be played. She'd be getting all happy in Jesus, and I will be strutting across the stage and doing one of these things. He's the head, and he's not dead. He's the head, and he's not dead. And I'm telling you what, you go out of here this morning with joy in your heart and a spring in your step, and you probably get over Cracker Barrel and say, you know what, he's the head, and he's not dead. You know, you have all that happiness and Jesus going on, but I forgot we're in Independent Baptist. We're not around the spot. But I'm going to anyway, because he is the head and he's not dead. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 18 in our text this morning. Verse number 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. We mentioned the firstborn a little bit last week. It's first in rank. It's first in position. It's first in privilege. The firstborn son was allowed a double inheritance. The firstborn son would have that privilege of being the priest for the family when the father passed away. All these things were true about the firstborn son. And Jesus Christ, it says here that he was the firstborn from the dead. But we've got a Bible contradiction to deal with right here, because all of us know this, that Jesus Christ was not the first person to rise from the dead, was he? No. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the book of John. man named Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha knew that Lazarus was sick, and they had called for Jesus to come. And Jesus had things to do and things to attend to. He also was allowing to allow himself to be in the Father's perfect timing. And while Jesus was away, Lazarus died. And Jesus showed up, in their mind, about 4 days too late. Remember that story? And they both said, "Lord, if you've got here on time, our brother wouldn't be dead. He'd be alive right now," all the different things. You know, and there was a discussion there and a discourse about the resurrection and the life. The next thing you know, Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. He cries, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus just comes bounding out of the grave, man. And he was wrapped in grave clothes, you know, head to toe, wrapped up, kind of in a mummified look. And Jesus said, "Loose him and give him something to eat." Because he had made him alive again. And so he was a resurrection that we know about. That we speak about. There were other resurrections that we talk about, Old Testament and New Testament, that were prior to Jesus Christ raising from the dead. So how in the world can the Bible say that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead? Here it is, plain and simple, on the bottom shelf. Lazarus rose again, and he died again. Jesus rose again, and he still is not dead. Somebody say hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior. He's the head, and he's not dead. I'm telling you, that is catchy, saints. I wish you would appreciate my creativity this morning, but I'm telling you, he's the head, and he is not dead. He's the only one who ever died and rose again and never died again. Somebody say amen to that. Sure. He was the first one to die, to resurrect, and to never die again. And this point, this thought about preeminence, this nugget of gold, makes Jesus' resurrection the most important resurrection in human history. It's the most important one. Romans 6:9, I know it's already up there. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Amen. Death hath no more dominion over him. And so what a blessed truth that is. His resurrection is the most important resurrection in human history. He set the preeminent example of rising from the dead. And because we belong to him. If you're saved this morning, you belong to Jesus. You're a part of the family of God. If you've made your profession of faith in him and in him alone, not some denomination, not some catechism, not some teaching of men, but what the Bible says, you placed your faith and trust completely in him. You belong to him. And because Christ rose from the dead, we will follow him in resurrection one day, and we will live with him forever. That is our blessed hope this morning. It is good. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Those that slept are dead. That's what it means right here. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so even when you go back to the gospel account, I can't remember which gospel book it was in right now, but it's come to my mind very foggy right now. Jesus rose from the dead, and then the graves were opened, and there were other first fruits that rose from the dead after him. Remember that story a little bit? Kind of vaguely? But after Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, then other souls were also out of the grave as a picture of the first fruits, a part of his resurrection. And so we're going to follow him in that resurrection. And because we're going to follow him in that resurrection, it means this, that we're going to live forever. And so since he's the head, we don't ever have to be all the way dead. Somebody say amen to that. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, last part of it. Behold, I show you a mystery, and what a good mystery it is. We shall not all sleep. That means this, we're not all going to die, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I think I like where this is going. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, saints, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. The Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head, and He's not dead. Amen. If that doesn't stir your soul this morning, maybe your spoon's broken. I don't know. If you can't get fired up about that kind of thought and that kind of preaching, maybe your wood is wet. Amen. Or maybe you just don't know Christ as your Savior yet. If you don't, it's a very simple transaction of faith to, number one, admit that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. You're looking at the chief of sinners in the room this morning, right here, behind this pulpit. Somebody say amen to that, too. Nobody wants to. Russ, you want to. Say amen to that, Russ. Chief. Just a sinner saved by grace. Called to preach. Don't deserve anything that God has given me. Somebody say amen. Matter of fact, if I got what I deserve from God, I would be burning in a crisis hell right now, forever in torment. Admit that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come before the glory of God. Believe that Jesus made your sin payment on the cross of Calvary, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Admit it, believe it, claim it, confess it. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's a simple transaction of faith. You don't have to do anything short of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His payment for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Once that's true in your life, then you can be part of that, a part of a local body whose head is Jesus Christ, and be a part of that blessed hope that says this, that one day we're going to live forever in the presence of Jesus. I'm saying this, saints, forever and ever and ever. He's the head, and He's not dead. And the organ began to play. Somebody say amen to that. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And Father, the triumphant resurrection that happened on the third day. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came out of the grave. And when He did, Lord, He became the first fruits. He was the first one that would resurrect and then never die. Because we know that a few days later, 50 days later, Jesus ascended up into heaven. And He has been there at Your right hand. And He will continue to be there forevermore. And we know that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. We know that Jesus liveth to make intercession for the brethren, for all of His family. Lord, we thank You for that truth. And Father, we just thank You again for our salvation and our blessed hope future in heaven. And Father, if there's somebody here today who's struggling with the idea of salvation, they're not sure, they're knocking around their mind a little bit, they just don't have their heart convinced or fixed, Father, I do pray that You would just show them they need to come this morning. And Lord, all we're going to do is take Your Bible and show them what they need to do to be saved, to put their faith and trust completely in You, to stop trusting in other things or events or whatever the case may be. And Father, for those of us who are saved this morning, I do pray that we would have a greater understanding of what it means to give You the preeminence, to give You first place
in our lives. Because after going through what we just did for the last few minutes, I can't think of anybody more worthy of first place than my Savior. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Russ, we're going to sing number 233, More Love to Thee. Let's all stand. If God has spoken to you, please take time and speak back to Him. If you're struggling with salvation this morning, would you come and let us talk to you and pray with you about God's beautiful gift of salvation.
Safety, wisdom, and all we're about. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.